And so we looked at the Bible to see those kingdoms that would rule over the earth, beginning with the Babylonian kingdom. Those kingdoms that were prophesied in the scriptures to rule. And we looked forward to the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ and to His reign over the earth. We looked at what the Bible had to say about Israel and its place in prophecy. And this morning we'd like to look at what the Bible has to say about the place of Babylon in prophecy. Because it might be said that the Bible is the tale of two cities. They are both of them mentioned in the first book of the Bible and in the last book of the Bible. In the book of Genesis, we are introduced to Babel, which later became known as Babylon. We found out that it was the birthplace of Nimrod, that man who was mighty in his rebellion against God, who established a cultish religious system that became sort of the mother of all false religious systems, the mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. We saw that Babel was the place where man decided to build a tower to reach into heaven. Literally, in order that he might understand the heavens and the power and the influence that the stars have over his life, and thus the birthplace of astrology, and man seeking to understand the influence of the stars over his life. But then we were also introduced to the city of Jerusalem in the first book of the Bible. And we found that when Abraham was returning from his conquest of the five kings, that the king of Salem, or Jerusalem, king of peace, came out and met him and offered him bread and wine. And Abraham in turn gave to him a tithe of all of the booty that he had received in the conquest of these five kings. This king of Salem was called Melchizedek, which name means the king of righteousness. So Jerusalem and Babylon were introduced to us in the first book of the Bible. We find them also prominent in the last book of the Bible, in chapter 17 in the book of Revelation, in a figurative sense, this mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, as it comes in for judgment. And then in chapter 18, the final judgment and destruction of the city of Babylon, or the nation of Babylon, as it comes in for its final destruction in chapter 18. These two cities seem to be the antithesis of each other. They are in conflict with each other through the ages. The city of Babylon is the embodiment of evil. It's described as being inhabited by demonic spirits. Whereas we read in the psalm today, the city of Jerusalem is known as the city of our God. Ancient Babylon, of course, is the modern-day Iraq. And it has come into tremendous prominence in our news of late. Since the invasion of Kuwait by Iraq, some 6 months ago or so, Almost daily, we've been exposed to the events that have happened in that area of the world. As our forces began to move in to Saudi Arabia, and with the forces of France and England and Syria and other nations, this coalition of nations began to muster the forces for the battle against Iraq in order that they might enforce a UN mandate that Iraq should leave and withdraw its troops from Kuwait. On the 15th of January, we saw the beginning of the destruction of Iraq with the guided missiles and the smart bombs. And we watched daily as there were thousands of sorties by the Air Force, combined air forces, actually, of Saudi Arabia, the United States, France, Britain, as systematically they began to pummel that nation with bombs, with guided missiles, destroying the industries, destroying buildings, destroying bridges, destroying the water systems, the power systems, gradually just wiping out the infrastructure of these cities of Iraq. And we were led to wonder at that point, could this possibly be the fulfillment of the Bible prophecies that told of the complete destruction of Iraq? From the scriptures, we know that Babylon is to be utterly destroyed. Jeremiah the prophet in chapter 50 of his book declares that Babylon will be made wholly desolate. It will become a desolation among the nations, that God ordered that it should be cast up in heaps and destroyed utterly. He commanded that nothing should be left. And the destruction was to be as Sodom and Gomorrah when it was overthrown by God. It would never be inhabited again. And in chapter 51, he tells us that the destruction will be sudden, and it will become like a burnt mountain. The stones are not to be reused for other projects. And then something very interesting. In chapter 51, he said, the mighty men of Babylon have refused to fight. They have remained in their entrenchments or bunkers. Their might has failed. They became as women. They have burned her dwelling places. Her bars are broken, and the men of war are frightened. And as we read that, it sounded so parallel to what was happening. As the Republican Guard was entrenched, shielded in her bunkers, refusing to come out and fight, and as we just continued with the B-52s, the saturation bombing, and we were just devastating the nation. And when we finally did invade, how that so quickly the soldiers were willing and ready to surrender, even surrendering to TV photographers, so anxious to get out of the battle and refusing to fight. And thus it appeared like maybe this was the fulfillment of these prophecies. And yet, there were parts that didn't fit. Babylon was not utterly destroyed. And Jeremiah places the timing of the destruction of Babylon with God bringing His salvation to Israel again. When God brings Israel back into the land and He no longer sees their sins, when His grace and mercy are poured out upon the nation and He no longer sees their sins, but is working with them again nationally. And this did not fit the picture. And so a part of the puzzle just didn't fit with the prophecy of Jeremiah. There were some missing pieces or pieces that just didn't fit yet into the puzzle. Isaiah, in his predictions of the destruction of Babylon, said that God would muster His forces from a far country, from the end of heaven, to destroy the whole land. That Babylon, the beauty of the Chaldees, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, that it would never be inhabited again. It would be a place really for wild beasts of the deserts, and the demons would dance there. Again, he places it at the time when God would be dealing with the nation of Israel. And he also placed it at the time of the great tribulation that was going to come upon the earth. So, this introduction of the destruction taking place during the great tribulation, again, did not quite fit with what we were seeing, though again there were parallels. Nations were gathered from all over the world, from the end of heaven. And Babylon was being systematically destroyed. And yet, there was not the utter destruction. And we knew that we weren't yet in the Great Tribulation period because we were still here. And God has not appointed us unto wrath, and this period in which Babylon will be destroyed is in the time when God in His fierce anger punishes the sinners of the earth. According to Isaiah chapter 13. Now in Revelation chapter 18, John also tells us of the great destruction of Babylon. John saw an angel come down from heaven declaring that Babylon the great has fallen and has become the habitation of every foul spirit, the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. It is declared in Revelation 18 that the destruction will take place in 1 hour, that it will be utterly burned with fire. The people around will be amazed that the city with such great riches could be destroyed in just 1 hour. And we are told that they would stand far away because of the fear of her torment, as they wept and as they wailed over this city, which had committed fornication and lived deliciously with the kings of the earth and with the merchants, and that the merchants of the world would be weeping and mourning, for they had been made rich by her, and now this market for all of their goods has been destroyed in 1 hour. Those sea merchants that had brought by ship all of the merchandise that had been brought into the area, they had been made rich by their shipping of this merchandise. They stand back and they say, "Alas, the great city that made us rich by her costliness has been made desolate in 1 hour." So, according to Revelation, it was to be a swift, quick destruction, 1 hour, wiped out. There was fear on the part of those to approach the city for fear of the torment. It speaks about it being burned with fire, of course, as Jeremiah, a burnt mountain. And the interesting part, of course, and the piece of the puzzle that just did not fit, is the fact that the merchants of the world would be standing back crying and weeping because they had been made rich by all of the merchandise that they had been selling to them. The seamen weeping and wailing because this vast market for goods was destroyed in just an hour's time. So, in each of the prophecies, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and John in the book of Revelation, there were pieces to the puzzle that just didn't quite fit. With Jeremiah, the timing, when God again was pouring His Spirit out upon the nation of Israel. In Isaiah, its timing with the great tribulation. In Revelation, also the timing is during the great tribulation, but this injected feature of the weeping and the wailing of the merchants of the world because of their loss of business. Now, in regards to this commercial enterprise and Babylon becoming sort of the center of commerce again, Zechariah the prophet in chapter 5 had this vision of these two birds carrying this ephah to the plains of Shinar. The ephah, of course, was the balances by which things were sold in those days, the merchandising. And they were carrying, really, the center of merchandising to Iraq or Shinar, the plains of Shinar, which are in Iraq. And in trying to put together what was going on and being reported to us daily in the papers, and trying to fit the pieces together with what we saw happening, as we saw Iraq being systematically destroyed, as we told you at the time, if it is utterly destroyed in a moment, if they introduce atomic warfare, then pack your bags because we're out of here. And we could see the possibility of it escalating because Hussein was threatening to use chemical weapons and our government was threatening to counteract with unconventional weapons. And we knew that had he attacked Israel with chemical weapons, that we would have responded, or Israel would have responded with nuclear weapons. And so we could see the possibility of the escalation into a nuclear war. It did not take place. But again, all of the pieces of the puzzle were not yet in place. This 18th chapter of Revelation surely didn't fit where the merchants of the world would have wept and wailed over their loss of this great market that they had. The tendency was to sort of spiritualize the 18th chapter of Revelation and make the Babylon of Revelation 18 spiritually, the commercial capital of the world, wherever it will be in the time of the Great Tribulation. And that has been the tendency of Bible commentators for years. However, the old crusty kind like J. Vernon McGee was saying, no, Babylon has to become a commercial center. It has never been destroyed completely as the Bible has prophesied. And thus it has to be rebuilt, become the center of commerce. So, the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation, however, is religious Babylon, and that is spiritual. And that can and should be interpreted spiritually because we get are given the interpretation. There we see the destruction of Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, this great false religious system, and the interpretation of Revelation 17 of this beast with the seven heads and ten horns riding upon the scarlet-clothed woman riding on this beast. We are told that the beast is Rome. It's identified for us in chapter 17, and because it was spiritualized, then we said, well, also 18 is spiritual, and it is the commercial center of the world. However, now that we have concluded our war endeavor against Iraq, now begins the rebuilding process. The LA Times had an article recently, just a week ago, in Baghdad becoming the future Tokyo of the world. We do know that in the rebuilding of Iraq, it's going to take billions of dollars, upwards of $100 billion, to rebuild the bridges, the infrastructure of the cities, the buildings, the industry, the power plants, the sewage systems that have been destroyed by this tremendous bombing of the Allied planes. The thing is, with its oil reserves, Iraq has the money to spend for the rebuilding. Iraq has been spending the money up till now for the building up of their army, the purchase of all these tanks, these missiles, the building of the industries to produce the chemical weapons, the endeavor to build a nuclear reactor so that they could have the nuclear bomb. And they have been spending the money on military power and development, but now they are going to have to spend the money on domestic things, in putting the nation back together and rebuilding of the nation. And as they do, billions of dollars are going to be spent, and the merchants of the world are going to be made rich. As they bring in all of the steel, the tubings, the pipes, and all, to put together again the oil refineries. They bring in the engineers, and they get that oil industry going again in order that they might have the revenue for the rebuilding of all that has been destroyed in this war. It is estimated that the Iraqis left some $100 billion worth of damage in Kuwait. And so there is going to be also in Kuwait tremendous amounts of money being spent for the merchandise to put this nation back on its feet again, to rebuild its oil refineries and the hotels and the buildings and all that were damaged and destroyed. To rebuild its oil refineries and the hotels and the buildings and all that were damaged and destroyed by the Iraq. And they get that oil industry going again in order that they might have the revenue for the rebuilding of all that has been destroyed in this war. It is estimated that the Iraqis left some $100 billion worth of damage in Kuwait. And so there is going to be also in Kuwait tremendous amounts of money being spent for the merchandise to put this nation back on its feet again, to rebuild its oil refineries and the hotels and the buildings and all that were damaged and destroyed by the Iraqis as they were leaving Kuwait. And we've just now begun to assess the damage and the plans are being drawn for the rebuilding, and it means for the next 10 years or so, that area of the world is going to become the boom area of the world. And billions upon billions of dollars are going to be spent until the merchants of the world are going to be made rich. The seamen, the shipping industry. The world is going to be going into a period of economic growth because of the money that will be necessary to rebuild these damaged nations. The government of Kuwait has over $100 billion invested in foreign investments. And they are receiving almost as much revenue from their investments as they did from their oil. There will be no shortage of money for these projects. The interesting thing is that recently when the property across the street was vacated by the defense plant that was there, we looked into the purchase of that 6 acres across the street. We thought that we might be able to put our high school over there. But we found out it wasn't for sale. It was owned by the Kuwaiti government. So they're that close to you in their investments. And they have billions of dollars invested here in the United States. Now, realizing that all of this money that is necessary to rebuild from the effects of this war, all of this money that's going to be poured into that area, before they are really through with these building projects, while it is still in its real thrust, Babylon will be destroyed with probably the nuclear bomb because of the fact that they're afraid to approach it. It's like a burnt mountain, and it's in 1 hour that the whole thing is wiped out. But it is during the time that the merchants are there involved and are being enriched by this merchandise that they have been selling to these people. So it means that we are approaching what we just saw was probably a prelude to the real thing, but it set it up. In the damage that was done, they cannot really spend their money right now for the rebuilding of the army. They've got to rebuild the nation first. And thus the billions of dollars are going to be diverted towards domestic kind of projects in the rebuilding of the nations. And it will become the place of commerce and the place of the spending of money that is unparalleled in history anywhere in the world. The money that will be spent in the next few years in that area for the rebuilding. And it's already companies here in Southern California are hiring people to go over there to become a part of this big, tremendous rebuilding program, offering vast sums of money to the skilled laborers to go over there under contract for a year and work over there in carpentry, plumbing, and all of the other trades that are necessary for the rebuilding that must be done. Now, inasmuch as Babylon will be destroyed during the Great Tribulation and during the latter part of that 7-year period when God's wrath is being poured out according to Isaiah 13, it means that we are approaching very close one of the next events from biblical prophecy that must take place. An event that will take place before the world enters into the final 7-year period. And we dealt with that 7-year period last Sunday night in this series of prophecies. That period of time when God will once again work with the nation of Israel, put His Spirit upon the nation of Israel, and His grace will be poured upon them, as Jeremiah tells us there in chapter 50. But before that happens, the Lord is going to take His church out of this world in the event known as the rapture. And we're going to talk to you tonight about the rapture as we continue this series of messages in the last days and the events of the last days. But as we look at the chronology of events in biblical prophecy, it's very possible that that is the next event on God's calendar and can happen most any time. We'll look at that this evening. We invite you to come back and join us. Next Sunday morning, we will continue again. We'll be talking about the Great Tribulation that will follow the rapture of the church. And then the following Sunday night, we'll talk to you about the glorious kingdom age when Jesus comes in the second coming to establish God's kingdom upon the earth. And our prayers, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done," shall be fulfilled. And so we have 3 more lessons in this series of studies, hopefully to help you clarify in your mind the events of these last days according to the Scriptures. And up to this point, God seems to be right on the money and right on schedule. So we pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path to guide us into Your truth. And Lord, we thank You that You have given us the opportunity in these last days of sharing Your Word and Your truth with others. Thank You, Lord, for opening the door into Eastern Europe, into Russia, giving us the opportunity of sharing the gospel there. Thank You, Lord, for the many doors that have been opened and for the opportunity of the church in these last days to be a light unto the world. And may indeed, Lord, our light so shine before men that as they see our good works, they will glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Help us, Lord, in these days to be all that You would have us to be. A beacon to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul, in writing to the Roman church, said, "Knowing the time, it's high time that we awake out of our sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe." Paul said, seeing that all these things are going to be dissolved, Peter said, seeing these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? The material world going to be dissolved. Means we ought to be spiritual, walking after the Spirit, because God is going to shake the world once more until everything that can be shaken will be shaken, until only that which cannot be shaken will be left. And thus, if your whole world is in the material realm, you're going to lose it all. But Jesus said, "Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven." Our service for God, those opportunities that God gives us to share His truth, His Word with others. Those that we're able to lead to Jesus Christ, they that are wise shall shine like the stars of the heaven forever and ever. Some of you are like skyrockets. Big show now. But you end up so quickly in ashes. I want to shine like a star forever and ever. And so may God help us in the opportunities that we have to take advantage of them, to lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, that we might run this race that He has set before us as we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And as Paul said, though running in a race, all of us, let us run that we might win. And so may God help us to just really give it all, the all that we have, to serve Jesus Christ in this time that we have left. May the Lord be with you. May He keep you in His love. And may He give you an opportunity of sharing that love with someone this week. And may you be faithful to grab the opportunity. In Jesus' name.
May the Lord richly bless you as you continue to study His Word. If you'd like further information, please contact the Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628.